Hello, Hopeful. I'm Roger Corville, and this is For the Hope's Daily Audio Bible. Here, we read through the scriptures conversationally, talk about the truth claims of Christianity, and learn to fall more in love with Jesus and the people in His world.
Welcome.
The Old Testament book of Numbers that we are in tells a story. Tells a story of stuff in history. Stuff that never should have happened. A story that warns against the rejection of God's plans. Nonetheless, my friends, the story reveals that God remains faithful to His gracious promise even when His people neglect the means and aims of grace. And my friends, it's something that touches down for us. Between promise and fulfillment lies a season of waiting that tests whether we truly believe what God has said. That's our theme today. God's faithfulness continues despite human failure. And that's how we get to today's little bit of our journey through the Bible in a year, reading through every word of God's self-revelation and considering our stories in light of that. And yesterday we saw, as we closed out the book of Luke, a brief account of what happened after Jesus rose from the dead. But remember, Dr. Luke wrote both Luke and Acts, sometimes called just Luke Acts, is a good way to refer to that. And so today we pick up that post-resurrection time period and continue with the book of Acts in a way that I trust will challenge us, my friends. God's faithfulness continues despite our failure and opposition. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up, after He had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. After He had suffered, He also presented Himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, while He was with them, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. "Which," He said, "you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days." So when they had come together, they asked Him, "Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time?" And He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After He had said this, He was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. While He was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you have seen Him go into heaven." And then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. And they were all continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers. Pause. Remember who His brothers were? These couple that we know of? Half-brothers? Jude and James. There we go. In those days, Peter stood among the brothers and sisters. The number of people who were together was about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scripture be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, foretold about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and shared in this ministry." Now this man had acquired a field with his unrighteous wages. He fell head first, his body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field is called Hakodama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it." And it also says, "Let someone else take his position." Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "You, Lord, know everyone's hearts. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic ministry that Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Acts chapter 1. So much good stuff there. I love how they reason from the scriptures, in this case, the Old Testament, right? Going, hey, this is how things should unfold. And my friends, that's a good thing. Not reasoning to the scriptures to make them say what we want, but reasoning from the scriptures is not only good, it's right. Think about it. If you need a theology of artificial intelligence, we start with biblical principles, and from there we can make an assessment or have wisdom about knowing what to do about artificial intelligence. Same is true for a whole lot of things. And if you ever want to do that, give me a shout, roger@forthehope.com. I'd be happy to just chat with you. Email, text, carrier pigeon, Zoom, whatever works for you works for me. But let's not lose the thread here. Turning to our Old Testament segment, yesterday we heard about priestly duties and purification from death. And today we hear, if not witness, Israel's continued rebellion alongside God's persistent provision in the marketplace. In fact, I think it's where we get today's little theme. God's faithfulness continues despite human failure and opposition. Numbers today picking up in chapter 20. The entire Israelite community entered the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and they settled in Kadesh. Miriam died and was buried there. There was no water for the community, so they assembled against Moses and Aaron. People quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? Why have you led us up from Egypt to bring us to this evil place if it's not a place of grain and figs and vines and pomegranates? There's no water to drink." Just going to pause. Who are they blaming? Why have you brought the Lord's assembly? We're still the God's people, but it's your fault. Right? So they're pointing the finger at Moses and Aaron. And remember that what they're comparing themselves to is what we just read about Korah, what's often called Korah's rebellion, where they were questioning authority and got the divine smackdown. That's theological language for you right there. Continuing, their complaint, and then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting. They fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Take the staff and assemble the community. You and your brother Aaron are to speak to the rock while they watch, and it will yield its water. You will bring out water for them from the rock and provide drink for the community and their livestock." Pause. Do not miss this, friends. Staff connotes authority. Take the staff, assemble your community. You and your brother Aaron are to, what? Speak to the rock. And while they watch, it will yield its water. You with me? Don't miss that point, because we're about to see a contrast. Here we go. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron summoned the assembly in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you?" Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff, so that abundant water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me to demonstrate my holiness in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and he demonstrated his holiness to them." So do you see what just happened here? Pausing for a moment, right? They're in the wilderness. Moses is leading this quarrelsome people who are still complaining. And he takes it upon himself to do it in a way that God didn't command. So God still fulfilled his promise, but Moses now has consequences, right? As you'll hear, right? The first generation is doomed to die off in the desert. And now Moses is as well. And the whole book of Deuteronomy, in fact, is just a couple sermons giving them a second version of the law. It's called Deuteronomos, second law. Basically repeating to this newer generation what the older generation failed to do. And therefore failed to make it to the promised land. All right, now I really got to shut up. Here we go. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. "This is what your brother Israel says. You know all the hardships that have overtaken us." Remember, Edom is the descendants of Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau? So when he says your brother Israel, he's talking about ancestrally. They were literally brothers at one point. "This is what your brother Israel says. You know all the hardships that have overtaken us. Our ancestors went down to Egypt, and we lived in Egypt many years, but the Egyptians treated us and our ancestors badly. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our plea and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. Now look, we are in Kadesh, a city on the border of your territory. Please let us travel through your land. We won't travel through any field or vineyard or drink any well water. We'll travel the king's highway. We won't turn to the right or left until we have traveled through your territory." But Edom answered him, "You will not travel through our land, or we will come out and confront you with the sword." "We will go on the main road," the Israelites replied them, "and if we or our herds drink your water, we'll pay its price. There will be no problem, only let us travel through on foot." Yet Edom insisted, "You may not travel through." And they came to confront them with a large force of heavily armed people. Edom refused to allow Israel to travel through their territory, and Israel turned away from them. After they set out from Kadesh, the entire Israelite community came to Mount Hor. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor on the border of the land of Edom, "Aaron will be gathered to his people. He will not enter the land I have given the Israelites, because you both rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and his son Eleazar and bring them up Mount Hor. Remove Aaron's garments and put them on his son Eleazar. Aaron will be gathered to his people and die there." So Moses did as the Lord commanded. They climbed Mount Hor in the sight of the whole community. After Moses removed Aaron's garments and put them on his son Eleazar, Aaron died there on top of the mountain. Then Moses and Aaron came down from the mountain. And when the whole community saw that Aaron had passed away, the entire house of Israel mourned for him for 30 days. When the Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming on the Atharim road, he fought against Israel and captured some prisoners. And Israel made a vow to the Lord, "If you will hand this people over to us, we will completely destroy their cities." The Lord listened to Israel's request and handed the Canaanites over to them. And Israel completely destroyed them and their cities. So they named the place Hormah. Then they set out from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to bypass the land of Edom. But the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you led us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread or water, and we detest this wretched food. Then the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit them, so that many Israelites died. The people then came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord so that he will take the snakes away from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake image and mount it on a pole. Anyone who's bitten may look at it, and he will recover." So Moses made a bronze snake and mounted it on a pole. Whenever someone was bitten, and he looked at the bronze snake, he recovered. I'm just going to pause and say, my friends, you might recall the image of what is called a caduceus. Remember the two snakes kind of wrapped up around a pole in the old medical logo? Like this is a symbol of healing? Yeah. Scrubbed, I think, because of, you know, the cultural forces that want to scrub anything Judeo-Christian from life here in the West. The Israelites set out and camped at Oboth. They set out from Oboth and camped at Lai Abarim in the wilderness that borders Moab on the east. And from there they went and camped at Zered Valley. They set out from there and camped on the other side of the Arnon River in the wilderness that extends from the Amorite border, because the Arnon was the Moabite border between Moab and the Amorites. Therefore, it is stated in the Book of the Lord's Wars, Waheb and Suphah, and the ravines of the Arnon, even the slopes of the ravines that extend to the site of Ar and lie along the border of Moab. I'm just going to say, we don't know what the Book of the Lord's Wars is. Clearly a writing lost in antiquity, but apparently something that the audience here would have known and understood. From there they went to Beer, the well the Lord told Moses about. "Gather the people so I may give them water." And then Israel sang this song. "Spring up, well, sing to it. The princes dug the well. The nobles of the people hollowed it out with a scepter and with their staffs." They went up from the wilderness to Matanah, from Matanah to Nahaliel, from Nahaliel to Bamoth, from Bamoth to the valley in the territory of Moab near Pisgah's highlands that overlooked the wasteland. Israel sent messengers to say to King Sihon of the Amorites, "Let us travel through your land. We won't go into the fields or vineyards. We won't drink any of the well water. We will travel the king's highway until we have traveled through your territory." But Sihon would not let Israel travel through his territory. Instead, he gathered his whole army and went out to confront Israel in the wilderness. When he came to Jahaz, he fought against Israel, and Israel struck him with the sword and took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, but only up to the Ammonite border, because it was fortified. Israel took all the cities and lived in all these Amorite cities, including Heshbon and all its surrounding villages. Heshbon was the city of King Sihon of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and had taken control of all his land as far as the Arnon. Therefore, the poets say, "Come to Heshbon, let it be rebuilt. Let the city of Sihon be restored. For fire came out of Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It consumed Ar of Moab, the citizens of Arnon's heights. Woe to you, Moab! You have been destroyed, people of Shamash. He gave up his sons as refugees and his daughters into captivity to Sihon, the Amorite king. We threw them down. Heshbon has been destroyed as far as Dibon. We caused desolation as far as Nophah, which reaches as far as the Medeba." So Israel lived in the Amorites' land. After Moses sent spies to Jazer, Israel captured its surrounding villages and drove out the Amorites who were there. They then turned and went up the road to Bashan, and King Og of Bashan came out against them with his whole army to do battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to Moses, "Do not fear him, for I have handed him over to you along with his whole army and his land. Do to him as you did to King Sihon of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon. So they struck him, his sons, his whole army, until no one was left. And they took possession of his land. My friends, Moses striking the rock in anger costs him entrance to the promised land, and yet water still flowed for the people. Right? Aaron dies, the Canaanites attack, the people complain again about the food, and poisonous serpents bring judgment, yet God provides the bronze serpent, bronze ones, for healing, demonstrating that mercy persists, both through leadership failures and popular rebellion. I'm going to close up today with a wisdom segment, short one from the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, picking up in verse 27. The one who profits dishonestly troubles his household, but the one who hates bribes will live. The mind of the righteous person thinks before answering, but the mouth of the wicked blurts out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Bright eyes cheer the heart. Good news strengthens the bones. I love here that Solomon, the probable collector of these, contrasts greedy troublemakers with those who hate bribes, and highlights how cheerful hearts benefit both body and spirit. Like the disciples, Jesus' disciples, waiting obediently and God providing despite Israel's complaints. These proverbs show that righteousness creates stability, while corruption destroys households, even nations. My friends, we sit there, don't we? God's faithfulness continues despite human failure and opposition. I love you, my friends. Amen. Amen.